Father, we just thank you for David. Father, we just ask that you be with us as he shares this message to us, that our ears would be wide open to hear what he has to say, what you have to say through him, Father, as he speaks to us. And Father, also, yeah, help us keep our eyes open too as he's speaking to us, so that we do hear. And we just thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Gotta have the water. Good morning. I don't know why I brought the pen up though. Like I'm gonna write. Was it like the newscasters that used to go when they were done giving their notes back when they had actual paper notes in front of them? So many, many years ago. All right. Lord, would you just keep coming? Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for prophecy in this place, Lord. Thank you for the move of your spirit. We often, like, thank the worship team and those who, like, serve back there and stuff, but thanks everyone who prayed this morning, too. It's just amazing. It's amazing to, like, have the Lord talk to you and have prepare a message and then hear it come out in the microphone and from the stage and stuff, which, you know, we've shared before. But thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the unity of your spirit. So, after praying about keeping your eyes open, would you, if you would, close your eyes for a second? And just, like, reach down, contact your feeler in your core, you know, like where you feel things. And I'm going to say a couple words. Correction and repentance. And just, like, note, like, what are the very first emotions that come from those words? Okay, you can open your eyes. Totally rhetorical. Don't shout it out. Not yet. I don't know. Maybe there will be later. Right. Yes. That's awesome. Good point. So, is this super hot? Okay. It sounds super hot up here. Voice of thunder. A little while back, there was several prophecies. I'm terrible at remembering who delivered them. I'm sorry. On a Sunday, about sort of a new season, and I think a time for repentance and mourning and a time for rejoicing and these kind of things, and the Lord sort of pointing forward that, like, he's got some new stuff for us. And I want to kind of talk about that a little bit today. And it's different than I thought at the moment, of the sense of, like, it's not a moving on, it's a maturing. And back however many years ago, which I'm also terrible about counting and remembering when exactly it was, but, like, back when the Lord gave sackcloth to Tom and he started talking about repentance, and we all started talking about repentance a lot, and the Spirit was just leading us into that, and many people actually wore sackcloth here and there. I hear the Lord talking about, like, that was an invitation, and whenever there's an invitation into something new, we take baby steps into it, and we sort of try it on, and, like kids, you know, we do kind of crude crayon drawings of whatever it is that we're being led into. And then he grows us up into it, into something new, and we have a new understanding. Like, in the moment, you know, it was weird. It was weird to be like, hey, the Lord's inviting us to wear sackcloth at the time. And which is it, not to say it's weird for the body of Christ, because actually believers do that all over the world and have for the past 2,000 years. But here in the West, it was weird, right? Not something that we were familiar with. And so you kind of do it in a understanding and in a, like, okay, here's all my ideas of what this is going to be like. And it was a little freaky because it's like, are we going to be like sitting out in public places? Or, you know, what is this actually going to be? And of course, often it is different than all of the ideas you come up with. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And as we've responded to the invitation into repentance in this house, I know I have experienced it in very different ways over the years. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Of course, he's talking about context right on the face of it, those who have died, right? He's reassuring the believers that there is a resurrection of the body. But I just want to offer here, and we're going to see it as I go on to Romans, just a reminder that death is the wages of sin, that the only reason there is death in the world is because of sin, that these things are linked together far tighter than I think we tend to think of it. Like, we kind of tend to think of, like, death is something that happens to everybody. It's just part of being, like, mortal, right? But in the Spirit, from the Lord, you know, it's they're tightly together. It's the same thing. That death is the ultimate outworking of sin. So I want to just offer this. This is what the Lord said to me, is you are not those who mourn without hope. You're those who mourn with hope. And that what he really wants to do is take us into the freedom of mourning with hope. Not to put away the mourning, because there's still stuff to mourn in here. There's still stuff to mourn in Jerusalem right now. There's still stuff to mourn in this age. But it's going to be a completely different kind of mourning if we move into mourning with hope. And I think we do some. I do some. There are times, there are beautiful times where I mourn with hope. And there are times where I don't, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. That sorrow, that word sorrow that in the translation that I read is also grieve, be in heaviness, and mourn. You know, the world looks at death and it mourns without hope because it does not expect anything other than an end, the ultimate end, just darkness beyond. But he's saying to the believers, you know, you have an expectation of resurrection. So you don't mourn without hope, even though you do mourn, right? When we lose somebody, we still mourn, even knowing that we will see them again, even though knowing, and we mourn the breakdowns of our own bodies, even knowing that someday we'll have a glorified body, but we mourn in that hope. Same thing, we mourn our sin, not as those who are like, I am just, you know, a wreck, despair, but we mourn our sin in hope. Let's go to Romans 5. Mourning sin is not unique to the church. You don't really need to know the Lord to mourn sin. You won't call it that, But, you know, there's plenty of despair over wickedness in the world because the Lord has written his law, you know, across nature and across, there is no escaping that we live in a sinful world, even for those who don't know a Savior. The difference is in how we mourn it. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I feel a really strong, I've been praying it out in the prayer room, that the Lord really wants to give us a spirit of sonship and adoption in this place. It's like that's the aspect, one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God that we really need right now, is to know him as the Spirit of sonship and adoption. So he's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So not transactional. Mercy is greater than sin. There's not a balancing, right? It wasn't, okay, let's get y'all together and go, if you come and repent, then I'll go to the cross, right? He went to the cross while we were still in sin, for all of us still in sin. Paid the price for us who receive, also paid the price for all those who don't receive, even if they choose to reject it and walk away and choose hell. He still poured out that price. It's not a balancing act. It's easy, I think, in our flesh to start thinking of like a measuring out of an equal amount of mercy to meet the sin that I have. And that's not this picture at all in it. It's such a lavish amount of mercy given out way beyond, over and above. It eclipses sin. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. I love the much more. So I didn't highlight this one. Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a working of sin unto death, but you can't actually equate it with the working of mercy unto life, because the working of mercy unto life is so much bigger, so much more abundant. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And I want to just offer that there is a difference between repenting in the reconciled place versus repenting in order to be reconciled. And I'll read a little bit more about that as we go along. But there is a repentance of those who have been walking in the flesh, of all of us. You know, there's a time where we repent to receive the reconciliation. And then there is a place where we are reconciled to the Lord, where we continue as, you know, as we stumble, as we sin, to repent. But it's out of this place of already having received the blood of Jesus, of walking underneath that blood, of knowing his mercy. I see kind of knit brows. I'll keep going here. okay. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, big parenthetical here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. Again, it's like this whole passage, he just keeps reiterating, like, you can't hold up the two. Like, the fall of Adam and Eve did a thing that ran through all of humanity and all of history, but it is not to be equated with Jesus' sacrifice and redemption, which is so much bigger, so much more abundant, that it swept away the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, again, much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, we're just going to keep much more and much more, pointing out the much more, as those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And just stressing that abundance again. Basically, what I feel the Lord saying here is it's a shift in perspective. It's when we come before him and repent. Where are our eyes? What do we see? What is the perspective we're looking from? Are we looking at the sin before us or in us and seeing it as this huge, monstrous thing that we're just desperate for the Lord to come deal with? Or do we see it as a little thing beside the blood of Jesus, beside the mercy of our Lord, who is so generous and so kind that he can deal with it like that? The moment we repent, it's like the proverb about, you know, a curse that's causeless can't settle. If it doesn't have a reason to settle, underneath the blood of Jesus, it's like a bird. It's like that. It's gone. You just move and the bird scatters. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Sin does not diminish grace, and it's easy to get into, I think, that place where we start to see the transactional, especially in the charismatic church, where we've been trying to puzzle out, like, how does this spiritual dynamics work? We can get into this, like, weighing our sin against grace, and like, oh, like, where's the sin that I've got that's, like, diminishing the grace of God? And he says, my grace can't be diminished by your sin. You can reject my grace. You can turn away, walk away from it. But you can't lock out my grace because you've got the wrong door shut, you know, kind of thing. Grace overcomes. Grace overcomes. The Lord's grace. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to skip down to Romans 8. And this is all to speak to the enemy's trap of condemnation and shame that we were praying about today. And the Lord is just, he really is. He's been inviting us for a little while now into a freedom from that shame and condemnation. Okay, so I'll just share, like I said, you know, you don't have to, it was rhetorical, I guess, in the sense of inviting you to think about these things. But there have been times over the recent years where I start to feel the weight of, like, looking at my sin, and it starts to feel heavy, and I'm like, can we just talk about something else other than how I'm not measuring up? Like, I have that reaction from time to time. I get weighed down by it, and it's like, oh. And I just want to offer today that that's like, that's not the Lord, that's me. That's me seeing repentance completely unright. That repentance is in the light of the Lord, in the light of his grace, in his overwhelming mercy, in his arms open wide. Repentance is actually pure, and I hesitate to say easy, because there's pain involved. But it is not a constant trudging weight when we have our eyes on him. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. As I read this, I just want to invite us all to, it's easy to think flesh and think, oh, all the bad things people do, especially the bad things that everybody would recognize are bad, even if they are just out in the world, right? But let me just offer again to recognize that the works of the flesh are the evil that we do, and all of the good we try to do in our own strength and fix ourselves and other people. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When I get weighed down in condemnation and shame, it's because I am sliding towards the flesh, not the Spirit. It's because I'm weighing my righteousness as something meaningful. And we know our righteousness before the pure, abundant righteousness of the Lord is just filthy rags. So when I am weighed down by my unrighteousness, it means I'm counting my righteousness as something that I should have more of it. Why do I want more filthy rags? It's not going to help out at all. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, the knowledge of good and evil. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So just pointing out that, Paul's, easily sliding back and forth from talking about people's sin and their bodies dying. These are knit together in the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I know my reaction when I start getting into a fleshly place, looking at my own sin. I can only bear that for so long. I mean, that's a heavy thing. And at some point, I have to find a way out of it. And if I'm going fleshy, the way I go is I start to try to figure out where I'm not doing so bad after all. I start to measure out that oh, here's my sin, but you know what? I'm doing pretty good in this. You know what? I've made a little progress here. And so I'm taking this big stew pot full of gunk and going, maybe if I keep flinging filthy rags into it, I can count it as not that bad. It's absurd, but it's where I go to make myself feel a little bit better. Like, yeah, I can see my sin in this area, but hey, yesterday I didn't yell at my kids, or, you know, like I'm looking for the little things to like encourage me. And that means I'm looking in the entirely wrong place. What I should be doing is looking at my Abba Father, because that, he is the one that makes that stew of gunk completely meaningless. He's the one that takes it and covers it over, cleans it up by his righteousness. In that place of Abba Father, so you know, just think about what the relationship of a son to a father versus that father to one of his enemies is. And what is the difference when a son comes to his father and says, you know, I did evil, I've done something wrong, versus an enemy of that man who comes and says, I did something wrong. It's a very different thing. But we like to, in our flesh, come to the Father as if we were an enemy, going, I know you're going to like take it out on me. Let's go to Luke 15, 18. Which is the other way to go. Like, either we look at our stuff, and if we're in the flesh, we start going, let me find the little good things. Let me praise myself a little to make myself feel a little bit, yeah, there's a lot of gunk I see, but there's some good stuff. Or the other thing I do is go, oh, how can I suffer a lot to make that stuff better? Luke 15, 18. The father and his two sons. But we're going to talk about the son we always concentrate on. 15:18. I'll arise and go to my father, said the one who went off and spent his inheritance on all kinds of craziness, and then found out, wait a minute, I'm in a bad place because of it. Rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. The son's sin had filled his vision to the point where it eclipsed his relationship with his dad and who his dad was. His expectation is, I need to come and be a completely different relationship with you now. You know, set me as one of your hired hands. And even after the father, like, greets him like a father, like a loving father, he says it again. But I'm no longer worried to be called your son. He's convinced that this relationship, who they are to each other, needs to completely change. And the father's like, no, you're still my son. And the fact that you've come back to me in repentance actually demonstrates it. And my love for you overcomes all that you have done. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So, nobody has come up to, like, none of these angels have come up to Isaiah and said, let me tell you about your sin, Isaiah. Right? The Lord didn't sit up there on the throne and go, Isaiah, I've got some stuff to deal with in you. And yet, Isaiah's response is, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is not a man who's like, I've spent time looking at how awful I am, and I'm like, you know, just despairing. This is a man who sees the glory of the Lord, all of heaven arrayed around him, and is like, I'm unclean. But his focus isn't like on the I'm unclean. His focus is on this glory before him. And then the immediate response is provision for that, right? The seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. This is here in the Old Testament, New Testament repentance. I see the glory of my Savior. I see his blood spilled for me. I see his resurrection. I see him reigning. I see his love for me, his invitation to be part of his bride, and recognize that I am sinful. And he deals with it. It's like, it's a proportion thing. And when we touch this, like probably all of you have touched this, you know, when it is, when you recognize sin, you are convicted and you repent, and the Lord's like, it's dealt with. It is freedom. But when we look at him and then we're like, oh, this stuff, I'm not worthy. Just let me go outside the temple and wait in the outer court, because I shouldn't be here. We step out into this place of flesh where we exalt our sin over all of the grace of God. And it's a bondage. It's a chain that we receive. Does this mean we're free to ignore sin? That we're done with repentance? It doesn't. 1 John 1:5. Because that, you know, that very verse that I read earlier from Romans, where he says, wherever sin abounds, grace abounded more. He then has to go on and correct and be like, but that doesn't mean go out and sin a lot so that there'll be more grace, right? And this has been a temptation, a trap for the church for 2,000 years. There have been those who are like, blood of Jesus, go nuts, because the Lord looks at me, doesn't see any sin anymore. I can do whatever now. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's funny that the hair prayer today, because earlier this week, the Lord brought to mind this book that I read probably 35 years ago, that my parents had, and I just picked it up and read it, about a little girl who was extremely neglected and a teacher who sort of saw her in the class. And I don't remember much detail about it, but the teacher took care of her. And the part that does stick out in my mind is how the neglect of this little girl manifested in a lot of ways, but the thing that really stuck with me was that her hair was in such a mess, and the teacher's like finding actual chewing gum dried up, stuck in her hair, because there was nobody else who cared enough to work that out of her hair, to take care of it. And of course the teacher does. But and when he brought that to mind, this is where I feel he wants to let us know the Spirit as the spirit of sonship and adoption, to know that there is someone who looks at each of you and sees the mess and is like, nobody else has taken care of this. Come here. Let me take care of it. Let me gently take care of it. Psalm 51. Because at some point last year, I kept feeling this door opened up right before us, and it was specifically a door stepping through that would lead to freedom, in the sense of just a lot of the weight and pressure that we've carried. Experiencing that, go. And I think this is one of the keys to that. Is stepping into a maturity of repentance where we can repent with our eyes fully on the abundance of God's mercy and grace to see the way he sees it. I think we can look at the price that was paid, and it is so huge. And in our transactional weighing things brains, we go, if the price was that huge, then the thing it overcome must be so huge. And I just want to offer to you that the price that was paid was so huge because our God is so lavish. Not because it was this thing in us that was going to be impossible to move. Because it was so good. Which does not diminish the fact that he had to pay the price for us. But we ought not exalt what should not be exalted, our sin. Psalm 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now he says, you are right. You would be right to condemn what I have done. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David writes this song of repentance with a full expectation of the mercy and goodness of God. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Pride, the flesh would say, I'm not worthy of joy anymore. You can't give me joy anymore because what I have done is wrong. I am too evil for joy. But humility says, you are the Lord who loves repentance, who gives joy to those who mourn. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice. The flesh always wants to pay, even though the price has been paid. This is a trap even like, well, we fall into. Give me something to like be miserable in for a little while so I can feel a little bit better about my sin. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love you. But I'm going to help you deal with the pain of that too. Or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David has such confidence in who God is, in his love and what it means for their relationship, that he is not cast off. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And we would be like, wait a minute, I thought blessed are the people who are like, don't need that. I'll be blessed if I get to the point where I don't have to ask for that anymore. And he says, look at my grace and my mercy poured out. And you're receiving it because you're still coming back to me in repentance. You're blessed in that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right repentance is freedom from deceit, because we run out of the need to hide anymore. If we're actually seeing the abundant mercy, the blood of Jesus, we don't have to cover. We don't have to finagle. We can be forthright. Like, there's a place of being able to just say exactly what's on our hearts if we've opened up our hearts completely and let the light shine all over it. Like, there's nothing left to be like, I need to say this sideways so that nobody sees the little bits, you know? Just that freedom. I want that freedom. To just be completely guileless because I've gone in before the Lord and said, look at all of it and wash it clean. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. There is that weight of like, you know, avoiding coming into that place of repentance, but carrying the condemnation of it. It's not like by not repenting, we can kind of not see the stuff. Like, we're going to see the stuff. It just means we end up carrying it as a heavy burden of condemnation. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way. There's a Selah there, so change of like who he's addressing. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. Do not like be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which would be harnessed with bit and bridle. That kind of goes back to that kicking against the goads thing we talked about last time. Maybe. Else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And responsers can come on up. I know, like, at the outset, a call to repentance in the church is often received as a heavy weight because of unfamiliarity. I think over time, I don't know, I keep trying to talk for y'all, but over time I have experienced, you know, this place of repentance into freedom, and also experienced sort of a fleshy repentance that actually goes into condemnation. Am I in your spot? No. Okay. And that's what it looks like on the front end. That's what it looks like from the outside. That's why when you talk about repentance, you do get people rushing in to try to save you from it in the church, because they're like, oh no, you're going to carry this big burden. You're going to like burden yourself, and you're going to like trudge through all of your own sin, not understanding that it's not all the invitation that you're responding to. And yeah, just to reiterate, I believe part of what he is taking us into right now by the prophecy that was released this morning and over many weeks now is really a place where we can repent maturely, eyes focused on his love, knowing that this is his gentle washing and not an identity we're carrying that we want to be free of. So Lord, I want to say yes completely. I am sorry for where I make an idol of my own sin, where I exalt it up next to you as if it was somehow equal to you, as if it could somehow impede you. I know by the witness of the Spirit that that I'm walking according to your Spirit. I'm reaching for you, and though I still sin, that is wholly different than those who just run after lawlessness, those who walk given over completely to the flesh. So, Father, would you just, for every single one here, everyone who hears my voice, even at a distance, would you let us know the adoption? And if the witness of the Spirit in us is that we are born of the Spirit, if it has somehow grown faint because of our own focus, would you renew it? Would you give us confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ? Confidence in our deliverer? And freedom, Lord. Take us into that new freedom. Just to echo one of the things Tom says frequently, like, what are we inviting people into? Inviting people into, like, wrestling with their flesh, wrestling with their sin, is not an invitation we want to be extending to anybody. And if we're doing it ourselves, then that's part of what we're doing when we invite people in. The invitation into repentance is the invitation into the grace and mercy of the Lord, poured out just extravagantly. Amen.
Blood of you, Yeshua, washes out my sin. Like a waterfall, like a waterfall, help me see your mercy rightly. 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 Help me see.
Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God, I thank you that it is your goodness that leads us to repentance, and it's not our repentance that gets us into your goodness, Lord. God, I just ask, like we were praying before, that we would just see you rightly, that we would know to whom we're repenting to. God, I thank you that you are not a hard man. I thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, I just ask that when we're repenting, we would look at you, we would look at your face, Lord, and see how you feel when we're repenting. That you look at us like a father whose son has come back, and not as a criminal standing before a judge, Lord. God, I just thank you for the spirit of adoption. I thank you that we are your sons and we are your daughters. And I just thank you that you call us to repentance because you love us, because you don't want to leave us where we are. Not because you're mad at us, Lord. I just ask that we would just, yeah, God, I just ask for new revelation of your face, Lord, that we would just see you rightly. In Jesus' name.
Yoke is easy, your burden is light, Lord, and your mercies are new every day. Yeah, your yoke is easy, your burdens are light, Lord, and your mercies, they are new every day. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light, O Lord, and your mercies are new every day. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light, O Lord, and your mercies, they're new every day. You find me here, you pull me close, so near, calming my every fear, you don't reject. Serving love, breaking the rules to come, rescue me here. And Jesus, oh my Lord, you have won me, won my heart over and over, and I won't hold it back. Oh my love for you. And you can see right to the depths of me. You say my love is real. You call me your own. And you reach in with mercy no man expects, bringing me life again, lifting me up. And Jesus, oh my Lord, you have won me, won my heart over and over, and I won't hold it back. Oh, my love for you.
So as David began in 1 Thessalonians and I opened up the Bible and was listening to him, and then as he moved on and I was reading, I was like, hey, that's not what he just read. Because I opened up to 1 Timothy chapter 4 instead of Thessalonians. And I sat in this throughout David's whole instruction, and it was so clearly also going along with what David was speaking and what was prayed about. I'm not going to read all of Timothy 4, but I just encourage you to look at that chapter as you sit in this later today. I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Father God, the nuggets in this message and then in this chapter even, Father God, I just thank you for the joy of freedom. And just it's words spoken combined with what your Spirit's doing in us, Lord God, that brings us into that unity of with you, that just connects all things and opens our eyes to see all new revelation of old things. Father God, thank you. And from breaking off the binds and chains of punishing ourselves so that we're worthy of your salvation. I think about those followers of old days where they would whip themselves because they'd go and do something for the Lord and then they'd punish themselves. And Father, that is not what your freedom in Christ is about. So I'm asking to boldly speak out just the gospel, Lord God, just the truth of it, the truth of who you are, your mercy and grace. Leaving all of the old wives' tales and the things put upon us in the past. I just thank you for where we're going, Lord God. Continue to open our eyes to new revelation in Jesus' name.
For he has made me glad. Yes, I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. And he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. Will rejoice, for he has made me glad, and he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for new perspectives. Lord, I just thank you that you're always revealing a new way that you're thinking, that you're perceiving things to us, Lord. And I've just been praying about something for a couple of weeks, and I just feel like the Lord just wants me to share it. I just, like, I work in healthcare, so I see a lot of crazy things, and I see a lot of people that deal with loss or good things or bad things, and I know a lot of people that don't know the Lord, and I just feel like something I've been like praying about is like everybody that doesn't know the Lord, I feel like they see things in like black and white, and on the other side of something really tragic, it just seems hopeless. And I know we were kind of talking about in the message today that like we can hope in repentance and we can hope in our tribulation with the Lord. And I want to praise you, Lord, that you give us hope, that you let us see in color and not just black and white, Lord, that there's hope on the other side of something tragic, Lord, that there's hope on the other side of even our, as David was saying, our body is just deteriorating a little bit, Lord, that our hope is we get to be with you on the other side of this life, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to just remember that, Lord, to remember that you've given just this beautiful perspective of this life to us, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to show that to others, Lord. And I just pray that we would just be able to share your love and to share your perspective with others, Lord, just by how we respond to things in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name.
And you have colored our world with hope. You have colored our world. And you have colored our world with hope. And you have colored our world. Oh, you have colored our world with hope. You have colored our world. We're thankful, Lord, out of the dark and into your light, you've colored our world with hope. There is more than what meets the eye here, 'cause you've colored this world with hope.
I just didn't agree with that word, that God was showing me that oftentimes rainbows are used as a promise, and that's what they symbolize, and that promise and that hope is the color. And he's showing me that with light and with basically the color white, the world sees it as black and white, and they see it as these two colors, but really God sees it as white is every single color combined, and that's what makes white. And he's just showing me that the world sees it in black and white, but we see his light and his white as every single color.
Psalm 34. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all of my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. God, can we really know what you've really done for us? Father, the freedom that you have given us. Father, I'm sorry for looking at you like a six-year-old and not really, I guess, jumping all in as far as like, the promises, believing every single word you've said and spoken. Father, I really want to understand. I really want to know the depth of what you have done for me, what you have done for all of us. That we can even walk around and not have shame darken our faces. That you want us walking around with radiant joy. Father, help us to constantly sing your praises this week. Us to look at you with eyes full of wonder, jumping all in. Give us understanding, God. In Jesus' name.
Most beautiful name.
That you're worthy, the more I can give. I'll just rejoice that you want what I got. I'm not gonna get caught up in the fact that you're worthy of more than I can give. Just gonna love the fact you like what.